Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Welcome, guests. If you would, look to your right. Who do you see? Look to your left. Who do you see? Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here in person. And for those of you online, thank you for being here as well. We're glad to be together today to worship God. Don, thank you for leading us in singing. Kenner, thank you for the reading. For Ken, leading us in opening prayer. And Larry, for leading the communion service. Thank you. As Kenner read in Psalm 32, Psalm 32 is one of David's psalms about repentance and about God's forgiveness. And that's really a subject we want to carry forward with us this morning. I'd encourage you to continue reading Psalm 32 through the week. See how you connect and relate to this psalm. Curious if you've continued thinking about lost stories, about your own lost stories. Several people commented to me after services last week about their lost stories, and even today, people have shared curiosity in lost stories. So I hope that's carried you through the week. After services last week, Ken Yates shared with me about being at Zinc Ranch with a group of Weeblow Scouts, getting close to dark without a flashlight, without a compass, and being very lost. And he said the way he said it was that the dark was very dark. Jesus told three lost stories in Luke chapter 15. And before we unpack the third, we talked about the first two last week. I'd like to look at the third this week. Before we do, let's pray for God's help to help us understand the parable of the prodigal. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, Psalm 32 reminds us you are our hiding place. You protect us from trouble. You surround us with songs of deliverance. We ask, Father, that you continue to protect us and deliver us. We thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you for the encouragement of those who are here and the remembrance of those who are not here today. Please be with them. Please be with us now. Father, we thank you too for the scriptures, for the opportunity to read and hear the kingdom stories that Jesus told. We ask now for fresh ears to hear and bright eyes to see. Give us active minds to consider and open hearts to receive your word today. Father, yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. And begin reading from Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. Well, while he was a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's, as many of you may know this parable by the name of the prodigal son. You might have a note in your Bible that's called the parable of the lost son. I've chosen to take this text as simply the parable of the prodigal. And we'll unpack that a bit as we go forward. It's one of the best known and most well-loved of Jesus' parables. It's one of the kingdom stories that, in a sense, tells the gospel. Some have said the gospel is included in the parable of the prodigal son, or at least a foretelling of the gospel. I want to reset the stage and pull forward the context wherein Luke presents the prodigal parable. Look back to the beginning of chapter 15 and verse 1. Tax collectors and sinners are gathering around to hear Jesus. And we imagine they're gathering around. And kind of off to the wings, off to the side, Pharisees and teachers of the law are muttering. And what they're muttering is, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told this entire group the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now we hear the parable of the prodigal. The lost sheep and the lost coin stories from last week sound kind of like this in summary. Verse 4, "Suppose, sir, you have lost something that impacts your wealth and your reputation. A sheep, maybe." The lost coin begins in verse 8. "Suppose you, ma'am, have lost something that impacts your honor and your value. Maybe one of your 10 silver coins." And in a sense, Jesus says to the crowd that are gathered around, "Ladies and gentlemen, how do you act when you've lost something? Something that's special to you, something of value. Don't you pursue it diligently? Don't you search until you find it? Good." And then he asks them a question in both of the parables. "And what do you do when you found that something? Don't you thrill in finding it? Don't you celebrate with your family and friends?" Shakes his head and he says, "Good, good. That's right." And then he summarizes both parables in verses 7 and in verse 10, and in a sense says, that is exactly what happens in the kingdom of heaven when a sinner repents. Jesus is comparing something that they can relate to, losing something, to being found and celebrating. And the crowd looks at Jesus and says, huh? Kind of like you are. Huh? What? Then Jesus tells them the parable of the prodigal. But notice how differently this parable begins than the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Both the lost sheep and the lost coin begin with a question. It's a supposition. Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. But what does verse 11 begin with? There was a man who had two sons. Verses 13 through 21 tell the story of the younger son. What would you say about the younger son? Well, we might say that he was selfish and immature. He wanted the father's share of the estate, the property. He said, give it to me. Let me have it now. I don't want to wait until you're dead. In a sense, he gathers the property and he's got Tom Petty playing on the radio on his way out of town singing, I'm getting out of here. And he goes to a far country. We might say this young son is wasteful. He's converted both his relationship of a living father into a dead father and converted his property from land, probably, and flocks to dollars. Remember what we talked about several weeks ago about a fire sale? He's had a fire sale. He's reduced it all to cash quickly so that he could get out of town. Under Jewish law, he would have been entitled to a third of the father's estate. The older son, because there were two sons, they would divide it into thirds. The oldest son would get two-thirds and the youngest one-third. Not only was he wasteful in converting the relationship he had with his father and the father's property, but he was wasteful in the way that he lived his life. What else might you say? Well, I think it would be unwise for us to get through this section on the younger son without noticing the offense that he causes. Not only is he disrespectful of his living father, puts the burden for caring for his father on the older son, and basically cashes out the property that would have been used to care for the father. In addition, he's offensive in the sense that he goes to another country to pursue his wealth. He doesn't stay and try to build something within the context of his people. He goes outside his people to another place to do business, if that's what he's up to, or to just live wildly, which is offensive as well. We also might say that he's foolish. He left a place of support for a place that gave him no support. He had no plan, and when he found himself desperate, he was left to himself with nothing. It was so bad, his consequences of his actions were so bad. In verse 17 it says, this is one of my favorite lines in the parable, when he came to his senses. Do you remember having those days? When you come to your senses, it's like, I'm in a mess. This isn't going so well. When he came to his senses, he was aware of his consequences. And just out of my own curiosity, as I've been thinking about the parable, I wonder how long it took. Was this a year? Was this 10 years? Was this 40 years? We don't know. But we would guess it would take a while for things to unravel. So he considers another option. He's there. He's hired himself out as a pig farmer, which would, that in itself would be offensive to a Jew because pigs were unclean. He was so desperate that he coveted the food that the pigs were eating. And the food that he coveted were carob seeds, and commentators say that they weren't even digestible by people. He was desperate. It says that he was in need, and no one gave him anything. So he considers another option. Well, you know, I could hire myself out to my dad. He's got people that they're able to eat, and they've got stuff left over. So he prepares a speech, and he heads home. Now, I'm told that in Jewish times, he might have expected what was, and I don't even know how to say this, it's a Hebrew word, and it's spelled G-E-S-A-S-A-H, Geshash ceremony. That's my best attempt. He might have expected this from the neighboring townspeople. What that looked like, it wasn't a reception in the fellowship hall with a welcome home sign and a sheet cake. It would have been a ceremony for a son of the village who had lost his money to Gentiles or married an immoral woman. They would gather around him, and they would take jars filled with corn or nuts, and they would break the jars and let it fall to the ground and declare that this son was to be cut off. He was not to have anything. He was to be cut off from the village. And so his entry into the village would be humiliating as the townspeople expressed their anger and their resentment toward his actions and the disrespect that he showed to his father. Verses, second half of verse 20 through verse 24 tells of the father's response. What would you say of the father? It says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. This is how much compassion he had. He ran to his son, which was undignified. Men didn't run, especially to children or a grown son. He ran, he hugged, he kissed, and that kiss was a sign of forgiveness. Before the son said anything, the father is already expressing forgiveness. The son says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father cuts him off. Says, I've heard enough of your speech. That's enough. That's all I'm going to listen to. Get the robe. Get the ring, get the sandals. And the robe would have been a mark of distinction. And the ring would have been a sign of authority. And the sandals would have been a show of status. You see, in Jewish times, the family wore sandals, or free men wore sandals. But the workers and the servants were bare feet. The father says, let's have a feast and celebrate. He says, bring the fatted calf. And a fatted calf would have fed over 100 people. So the party they're having isn't a little get-together. It's a big deal. It's a big deal that probably would have invited a lot of the town. A lot of the area gathered around farms would have come to this feast. The father throws a big, big party. He throws a party with what's been saved for something else, or maybe for this son, we don't know. And what he says to the servants in verse 24 is, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In verses 25 through 32, it tells of the older son's reaction. And what would you say of the older son and his reaction? Well, he was out in the field, and he hears music and dancing, so time comes back to mind as, like, had he been in the field for a long time, for weeks, and was just coming back and heard the party had started, as I would think it would take a while to get the party going. He hears the music and the dancing. He calls a servant to him and he says, "What is going on?" The servant says, "Your brother's back. Your father's killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother is angry and refuses to enter the party. This too would have been shameful, because as the oldest son of a Jewish family, when the father threw a party, the oldest son was expected to be the host of the party. And so the party started, and the oldest son refuses to go in. We might also say of the oldest son that he's hardworking, that he's been doing the right thing. He says he's always been obedient, and he hasn't been to any parties. "I haven't even gotten a goat to have a party. I haven't caused the family embarrassment or shame." And so as he talks to the father, he says, "This son of yours," throwing off that relationship that he has with the brother. And listen to how the father responds in verse 31. "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." And we go back and we know that they divided the property a long time ago. And the 2/3 went to the older son, and the 1/3 went to the younger son. And the father says, "Whatever I have is yours." But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This morning, as I was driving to the building, I was stopped at the light over here at 31st and Yale. And as I was waiting for the left turn signal to turn, I noticed the clouds. And the clouds were moving a million miles an hour. Did you see that? Yeah, I see you nodding over there, Jan. The clouds were moving fast. And as I've been thinking about this parable for the last several months, in particular the last 2 weeks, and what we might take from it, my mind is moving about that fast. And the message that kept playing on the way here on my drive to services was, be simple. And so in an effort to be simple and not complicated, I have a few questions for us to ask of the parable. The first is, what is this parable, the parable of the prodigal, about? I'll remind us, the parable begins in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The parable of the prodigal is about a man who had two sons. Jesus tells us right out of the gate. How did the sons relate to the father? Well, one acted in rebellion and need. The other acted in obedience and duty. I want to call your attention back to probably 4 weeks ago when we started looking at the parables. We began by looking at the first, I think, 20 verses in the book of Mark. One of the things we noticed was in verse 15, Jesus gave his reason, his message in preaching. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus' preaching message throughout his 3 years was the same. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What did the father say about the lost son returning in verse 24 and 32 of Luke 15? He repeats the same thing twice, and the only thing he changes is the relationship. He says, "This son of mine, or brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. Let's celebrate." That's the product of repentance, alive again. What made him dead was his life in sin. What made him alive was his repentance and forgiveness. So I come to the end of the parable and I ask this question, who was the prodigal? And we might define prodigal. I don't know why this label appeared to this story, but I'm glad that it did. Prodigal isn't a word we use very often, but it means reckless. It means extravagant. Prodigal means recklessly extravagant. It'd be characterized by wasteful expenditures, lavishness. So who was the prodigal in this story? Was it the younger son? Was it the older son? Was it the father? Who was wasteful, reckless, and extravagant? Well, the younger squandered the property and the relationship. The older took the property and the relationship for granted. And so both, in some sense, might be considered prodigal. But what about the father? Was he wasteful, reckless, or extravagant? It reminds me of 1 John 4:19. For we love because God loved us first. And in the parable of the prodigal, the father demonstrates extravagant love. I think too often it's easy for us to think that this parable is about one son or about the other son. When we do that, we miss the real opportunity of seeing the love of the father, the manner of the father. Who was the parable of the prodigal addressed? Who were these three lost parables addressed to? Well, there were sinners in the crowd. Well, they were lost too. They could relate to that. So yes, the parable is addressed to the sinners. But what about the righteous? The Pharisees and the got-it-together folks. Well, they're in a sense lost too. So yes, it's addressed to them. But I think really, and what I appreciate the most, is that this parable is addressed to me. And this parable is addressed to you. Because we're either lost or we were lost and have been found. So yes. A question to help us process this parable in the week, rather than four questions, I only have one question. And it's a question I get from my friend Steve Smith. You guys know Steve Smith. And it is his grocery store question. This is a question he asks people in the grocery store or at drive-thrus. I've heard him do it. How are you getting along with God? You want to start a conversation with somebody? How are you getting along with God? That's really what happened when the young man came to his senses. How am I getting along? Well, I'm in a lot of need. What's my option? My option is to contact my father and get back right with him. How do you connect with Jesus' parable of the prodigal? Hopefully this parable helps you, helps us see God. In Psalm 103, verses 13 through 19, the psalmist writes, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. And the wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." And so my hope is that God reigns in each of our lives. William Barclay wrote, "God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us." And that's really what the Father does in this parable. I'll refer you also to Romans chapter 5. There's a longer section in verse 5 we'll not read, but I want to point you to verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." As the Son is coming to the Father in the parable, as he's on his way back, do you notice that the Son doesn't even have an opportunity to speak back the speech that he's prepared? What is it that restores him? Is it the words? It's that he decided to come home. He had repented because he was on his way home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for rescuing us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. We thank you for setting us up in the kingdom of your Son, the Son that you love so much, the Son that got us out of the pit we were in and got rid of the sins that we were doomed to continue repeating. Thank you for having compassion on us like a good father. You are our good father, and Father, we want to be pleasing children. Please forgive us for the times when we've been self-righteous and self-centered, ignoring you and looking down on sinners coming to Jesus. Forgive us for wanting what you can do for us rather than for wanting you. Help us to respond in awe of your reckless love. Thank you, Father, for the lost parables and for remembering us. Father, we want to close our prayer with the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be opened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells us about his Father's house, about going home to his Father's house. And there he says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and raise you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." This morning, I don't know about you. Maybe you need to repent and go home. Maybe you need to repent and go to the party. There's no party like a heavenly party. You know why? Because God is there. Please don't miss out on life with God. Let's stand together and sing.